Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. That was great. And I know it's starting to get warm in here. I see I don't have any sermon notes for you, so you can't use them to fan yourself, sorry. But I'm sure we'll be fine. And I'll try not to be too long today so we can go home and cool off or do whatever we're going to do today. It is a pleasure to be speaking to you this morning and sharing what God has laid on my heart this week. And it's really a privilege to be here today. So thank you. You know, Pastor John is on vacation still and having a great time, so pray for him. And I know he'll be back again next week. But for now, you're stuck with me. So that's okay. We're going to trust God to take us through this. Tim already alluded this morning to the fact that it's been quite a week, if you've been following the news. Right? We've had shootings in Munich. We've had another terrorist attack in Kabul. I mean, people being killed every day. I mean, we even had a bomb scare in downtown Toronto on Friday. And sometimes you wonder, is God really in control? What's going on? It's easy to doubt that God is watching over us and looking after what's going on in the world today when we see so much chaos going on around us. But he is. He's still God. He's still the Ancient of Days. He's still God of the ages. And our study in the life of Joseph is very timely in that regard as we look at how God worked in Joseph's life. So let's pray before we get started and dive into our passage today. Lord, thank you for gathering us together today. And I thank you for each and every person that is here, because I know they're here because this is where you want them to be today, because you have something special to say to us through your word. So Lord, use me in a special way today, Lord, beyond my own abilities to present the word of God today. Help me to speak your words, not my own. And Lord, help us all as we learn together to hear you, to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us today and ministering to us. In these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the other thing that was in the news this week, I think pretty much every day, was that election thing that's going on south of the border, right? I mean, I don't think I turned on the news any day that it wasn't on there. And one of the big things that came out, of course, this week was something about plagiarism of some speech or something like that. I don't know. So, fair warning, before we get started here, my entire sermon is plagiarized. Don't bother Googling it, because you'll find it said by someone somewhere at some time. Now, I'm not reading someone else's speech. It's not that bad. But I can guarantee that everything I say today is not my own. It comes from the Bible. It comes from various commentaries, other sermons I've heard over the years, and things that God has clearly laid on my heart this week. But none of it's unique to me, and it's not my own. So let's get started. We're in Genesis chapter 41. We're looking at verse 37 to 57 today. This is number 5 in our series on the life of Joseph. And if you've missed some of it, you can always go back to Genesis chapter 37 and read for yourself what has happened so far. But let me give you the general gist of what has happened. So we're studying Joseph, right? Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And of course, his brothers hated him for that. So eventually they sell him into slavery and tell his father that he's dead. And he ends up in Egypt. There he serves in Potiphar's house and rises to a position of importance and respect. In fact, he's put in charge of the household and all the other servants. Then, of course, you know, he was falsely accused of making advances on Potiphar's wife and is thrown in jail. Again, we see he rises to a position of importance in the jail and is eventually put in charge of all the prisoners. You notice a pattern here. While in prison, he interprets two other prisoners' dreams correctly. And 2 years later, this leads him to being called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dreams when no one else can. This is where we ended up last week. Joseph is now 30 years old. It's been 13 years since he was sold by his brothers. Joseph not only explains the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, but he offers a plan of action to address the problem of the impending famine. You remember the dreams, right? If you were here last week, the, the fat cows and the skinny cows ate the fat cows, and then the fat sheaves of grain or wheat and the skinny ones, and they ate it. So anyways, the 7 years of plenty that's coming, followed by the 7 years of famine. Joseph recommends that they put someone in charge to gather the excess grain during the 7 years of plenty, storing it so they can use it during the 7 years of famine. All right, you all caught up now? We're all on the same page. Good. Here's what happens next. Let's pick up the story in verse 37 of chapter 41. I think the words are there on the screen if you want to follow along. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, Pharaoh didn't have to listen to Joseph. He wasn't an Egyptian. He was a former prisoner. But he didn't dismiss his advice, as he easily could have. He could have said, "Hey, thanks for telling me what my dream means. We'll take it from here and figure it out." But he embraces Joseph's advice and decides Joseph should be the one to oversee this ambitious plan. Today, we would probably say that Joseph had the gift of administration. He was obviously very good at it, first in Potiphar's house, then in the prison, and now with Pharaoh. Now you notice Pharaoh says, "This is one in whom is the Spirit of God." Now I don't think that Pharaoh suddenly became a convert to Judaism, or even a believer in the one true God. You see, the Egyptians at that time believed in many, many gods, possibly thousands of gods. So it was very easy for them to attribute Joseph's abilities to a god. In fact, some people say that, some scholars say this verse should be translated, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of the gods?" Small g. So I don't know that Pharaoh was actually acknowledging the one true God or not. But regardless of that, Pharaoh sees something in Joseph and trusts him. Even though, remember, Joseph's interpretation of his dream has not come true yet. And yet Pharaoh trusts that Joseph knows what he's talking about. One commentator that I read explains that this had to be the miraculous work of God in Pharaoh's life. It falls in line with Proverbs 21, verse 1, that says, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him." God can influence our hearts, any heart, even the heart of a pagan Pharaoh. But as we read on, Pharaoh does more than just put Joseph in charge of saving grain during the famine years, doesn't he? Look what it says in verse 39 and beyond. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, 'Make way!' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt." Wow. Can you imagine? In jail one day, and the next day, second only to Pharaoh over the land of Egypt. The clothes, the ring, the gold chain, they weren't just gifts. They weren't just saying, "Thank you, I think you're a great guy." Those were symbols of the position and the power given to Joseph in Egypt. All the people were instructed to honor him. They shouted, "Make way," or that could also be translated, "Bow down," as he drove through the streets. He drove in a chariot, which was a symbol of power and authority in Egypt. His new Egyptian name was given to him, most likely to help him gain acceptance among the Egyptian people. We're not sure exactly what that name means. I read three different options from different scholars. One said it could mean Savior of the world. One said it could mean God speaks and he lives. Another said it could mean revealer of secrets. Regardless, it spoke to how the people viewed Joseph and his ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And then, of course, Pharaoh gave him a wife from a prominent family. This was a sign in those days of acceptance and honor in that society. Now, sometimes God blesses us far more than anything we could have ever imagined. Have you ever noticed that? I'm sure Joseph had no idea or even thought of someday ruling Egypt. He wasn't sitting in prison going, man, if I could just get out of here, I could turn this country around. And no, he just wanted to get out of prison. And yet, instead he finds himself elevated to a position of supreme importance in charge of the entire land of Egypt. It must have just been beyond his wildest dreams and beyond anything he could imagine. So what does Joseph do next? He gets to work. Just as he did in his previous situations, as a slave, he got to work and did his best. In prison, he got to work and did his best. And now as second in command in Egypt, he gets to work. Let's read on from verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Joseph put into action the plan God had given him to save Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, he bought up all the extra grain and stored it away so there would be plenty left over for the time of famine. It was probably a pretty easy thing to do. There was so much extra grain, the farmers were probably willing to sell it pretty cheap. And he, of course, had Pharaoh's riches and stuff to use to buy. But it took planning, and in each city, he set up storehouses and he stored the grain. Now, this plan is, I mean, we hear of it in Joseph, but look at what Proverbs 6:6-8 says. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." The Bible is full of instruction on how to live well, and this idea of saving for the future was not unique to Joseph. Now we, as a society, and I include myself in this we have a tendency to spend all that we have, don't we? They say the average, that almost every family in North America, regardless of their income, spends more than they make. I don't know why we do that. Maybe it's human nature. But the idea of saving some of what we make for the future is a good one. Since we have no idea what the future will hold, Joseph had an advantage. He knew what was coming. He knew he needed to save up for those years of famine. We should be even more careful to prepare for the future since we don't know what it holds. I have not been good at this over the years, I must confess. When God has blessed us financially in the past, I wish we had put more aside for the lean years that maybe we're experiencing now. I wish I'd been better at it, but I'm learning. I heard something that Andy Stanley said a few years ago, and you've probably heard this before, but I'll say it again because I tell anyone who will listen, especially my kids, because I want them to not make the same mistakes I made. Andy Stanley has a very simple formula for being financially stable. He says, tithe 10%, give 10% to God, save 10%, and live off the rest. So live off 80% of your income, give the rest to God, or save it. It's a simple formula, and it's one of the lessons we can learn from Joseph. The importance of saving in times of plenty so that we have, and we're not in want when times of hardship come. So I'm getting a little dry up here. You'd think with the humidity that your throat wouldn't dry out when you're talking, but The other thing I think is important here, when we look at what Joseph did to help Israel, is God often requires action from us, doesn't he? I mean, Joseph could have sat back and said, that's what your dream means. Okay, God, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to fix it? No, God gave him a plan of action, and he worked hard to accomplish it. He worked hard through those 7 years to set aside and to build storehouses. Sometimes we need to just get out there and do what God has called us to do and not just wait. Sometimes we need to wait on the Lord, but oftentimes he requires action from us. Now, some of the other things happened during the 7 years of plenty. Joseph and his wife had two sons. Look at verse 50 and beyond. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. There are several important things to note here. First of all, children, especially sons, in the ancient days were considered very important as they enabled the family name to carry on. So this is a further blessing on Joseph. So he's received power and position and authority and a wife and now children, especially sons, to carry on his legacy. And the names of Joseph's sons, they were an acknowledgement of God's continued work in Joseph's life. He didn't forget about God. He blessed God and thanked God through his naming of his sons for helping him forget the trouble he suffered at the hands of his brothers and the blessings he had received in Egypt. It's also notable that even though he is now ruler over Egypt, has an Egyptian name, and in many ways he has become an Egyptian, and he has an Egyptian wife, he still gives his children Hebrew names. Joseph continues to stay true to his heritage and the one true God, just as he did throughout his earlier life. Now let's finish up the story in verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Everything worked out just as Joseph said it would, just as God had revealed to Pharaoh through his dreams and to Joseph through the interpretation. All of Egypt and the surrounding nations are saved from famine because Joseph did what God wanted him to do. Now, you remember that first slide that was up there at the very beginning? Remember the title of this sermon? It's Reaping the Rewards of Righteousness. Everything works out well for Joseph. There's a saying, everything's coming up roses. After 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, he's finally rewarded for his trust in God and lifted to a position of honor and respect. All is well now for Joseph. He has a wife, he has kids. The world has been saved through him. He's a hero. But is that really the point of this passage? Is this passage teaching us that God will bless us in this life if we just trust in him and live according to his will? There are many who would teach that. God will prosper us if we just have enough faith in him. But is that the way it works? Think about it. Think about your life. Think about the world around us. I mean, if that's how God worked, you think by now most of our government leaders and CEOs of major companies would all be God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians, right? Certainly there's enough Christians out there who follow God faithfully that God could put in those positions of authority, just like he did Joseph. But we tend to see the opposite. I mean, sure, there are some God-fearing Christians and godly men and women that rise to the top of organizations and government, but I would tend to say they're in the minority. There's another reason I would disagree with saying that Joseph's blessings were a reward for his faith. Logically, follow me on this. If we say that blessings are a reward from God, then don't we have to conclude that difficult times or times of suffering are a punishment? If Joseph's rise to power in Pharaoh's court is merely God rewarding him for being faithful to him, then was Joseph's time as a slave and a prisoner God punishing him for something? I don't think so. I mean, if you've been here the last 4 weeks, we've pretty well established that Joseph did nothing wrong. It wasn't his fault that he was a slave or a prisoner. He didn't deserve such harsh treatment. But how can we say that God is rewarding him by blessing him if he wasn't punishing him earlier? And what about other examples from Scripture? Look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and most of the disciples. They all suffered greatly for their faith and were martyred for believing in Jesus. What about Jesus himself? While he lived on this earth, he never sinned. He did nothing, it says, but the will of the Father. He was even better than Joseph. Yet he was mistreated and suffered a cruel death on a cross. Can we really conclude from Scripture that God promises to bless us in this life if we are faithful to him? I don't think so. I mean, there is an eternal promise that we will one day live forever with Jesus, with a new body, no sickness or tears or sorrow. Just as Jesus was lifted up and now sits exalted at the right hand of God, we who trust in God will one day receive our heavenly reward. You can see all of that in Matthew 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 1, and Revelation 21. It talks about that. But there's no guarantee or promise of a perfect life here on earth. In fact, we're promised just the opposite. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Of course, it goes on to say, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." But if the point of the passage is not that his blessings were a reward for good behavior, then what's the point? Why did God bless Joseph like he did? Because he did bless him. He blessed him with power and authority and family, and I'm sure there was a fair amount of riches that came along with that. I think the point of the passage is not the amazing blessings that Joseph received. God's not teaching us that be faithful and God will bless you. I think the point is to look at why God put him there in that position. God needed Joseph in that particular position of power in Egypt at that particular time in history to save the known world from famine. This was all part of God's plan to not only save Egypt, but also to save what would become the nation of Israel, Jacob's family. Remember Jacob's family? The 12 sons, they become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel. They probably would have starved to death if it wasn't for Joseph and what happened to him and his eventual position of power. Would have ended God's plan for Israel and his plan for the Messiah, because the Messiah is a descendant of Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. Joseph was put in charge of Egypt not just as a reward for righteous living, but because that is where God needed him to be to accomplish his will. Does that make sense? Do you see that it wasn't about the blessings as much as it was about the purpose of God? Yes, sometimes God blesses. I hope we've all experienced God's blessings. But sometimes God takes away. And I know we've all experienced that as well. But it's always for his divine and perfect purpose. So I guess my question today is, where has God positioned you? Where has God placed you today at this point in time? Are you in a position of suffering and trial? Or maybe you're on your way up, seeing a bright future ahead of you. Or maybe God has placed you in a position of wealth and power and influence. I don't mean to be fatalistic, because I don't think that's the point here. But I'd like to say it doesn't matter where you are right now. That's not the point. And I don't mean to be insensitive, especially if you're going through tough times right now, because it does matter to God and He cares deeply about you and what you're going through. But what I mean is that God has you where you are, wherever it is right now, whether it's good or bad. He has you there right now for a specific purpose. If you're a faithful follower of Christ and you're following Him, God has a purpose for you in your particular circumstance. Just like Joseph worked hard regardless of his circumstances, we should do the same. Regardless of our circumstances, God has a reason and purpose for letting us be where we are. So, continue to be faithful to Him and serve Him with everything you have. God has a purpose for you, whether you are in a time of trial or a time of blessing. Figure out what that purpose is and then do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of Joseph and how it teaches us. Thank You, Lord, that You are in control in spite of everything we see happening around us. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust in You and know that You have a plan and a purpose for all things. We will never understand it, Lord. I know I never will understand it. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll know what You're doing, Lord. I don't get it sometimes. But Lord, I trust You because You are the almighty and powerful God. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for everyone here today, that You would reveal Your purpose to us, Your purpose for each of our lives, that You would help us, Lord, to give everything we have towards achieving that which You want us to do while we're on this earth. Whether it's during a time of trial and hardship, or whether it's a time of prosperity and blessing, Lord, teach us to trust in You, to follow You, and to continue to be what You want us to be and who You want us to be by the power of Your Holy Spirit working in our lives, Lord. Work in us and help us be everything we should be on this earth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.